Our society has presented us with different views of the family, from the idealistic to the very dysfunctional. Shakespearean literature gives us stories with families that have problems, with plays like Hamlet or Romeo and Juliet. Folklore based on real families have given us dysfunctional families, the Hatfields and the McCoys. Early radio shows often portrayed the wise father, devoted mother, and dedicated children living a nearly ideal family and getting into an occasional sticky situations. And then there were the other shows that had the bumbling but loving father who in a humorous fashion creates a problem, but through comedic actions comes through as the hero. Then there's the dysfunction of the daytime drama families, the soap operas, which showed us the seedy side of families and betrayal. And many early radio shows were the standard of which the TV shows were evolved into. And so we're going to play a little guessing game to guess either the TV show or the TV family. So we'll put the first one up. Who knows that family? Leave It to Beaver and the Cleavers, right? This one might be a little harder. Oh, you got it. Good job. That's the Andersons. And everybody knows this next family. Waltons. How about this funky family? And this cheesy group of people. And how about this famous family? The Ewings from Dallas. Yes. And the once lovable, the Huxtables. And for some younger people, they might have grown up with this family. Full House and the Tanners. Very good. Now, I don't watch the show, but this is the Modern Family. The Dumfies, I believe they are. So, and finally, the longest running TV family ever, the Simpsons. And if there was ever a dysfunctional family, there's definitely one. Well, even today, there's much debate on what the definition of a family is. Many of us here represent a wide definition of families. We have multi-generational families. We have blended families, adopted families. And with the rate of divorce in this country, the rate of children taken to foster care, the rate of children being born to unwed parents, there is one thing for sure. We know a lot more about dysfunctional families than we do know about ideal families. And if you haven't seen dysfunction in your family, just wait, because dysfunction is waiting around the corner. And if your family is anything like mine, we have definitely had our share of dysfunction over the years. And well, as with any issue in my family, as with any issue in your family, or any issue relating any way to family, marriage, or relationships, we should always first turn to God's Word. As we enter into this fourth week of our study of the final words from the cross, we take a look at these final words of Jesus. We heard just a few moments ago, near the cross stood his mother's sisters, Mary the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus saw his mother there and the disciple whom he loved standing nearby, he said to her, "Woman, here is your son." And to the disciple, "Here is your mother." And from that time on, this disciple took her into his home. In another translation, it says, "Behold your son, behold your mother." And like many of the teachings of Jesus, this saying was very different than society's norms. According to our best understanding, Jesus was the oldest of several brothers and sisters. After the death of Joseph, Jesus would have been responsible for the care of his mother. And upon the death of Jesus, this responsibility, according to Jewish laws and customs, would have fallen to his next oldest brother, James. So why would Jesus do this that he did on the cross? Why would he assign John, the disciple, the responsibility of taking care of his mother instead of his brother, James? We know that our Old Testament is full of scriptures about the family. There were laws, proverbs, and psalms about how a family should treat one another. Laws about honoring and respecting our parents, teaching our parents how they should instruct and raise their children. And Jesus honored marriage and family in many ways. He reinforced the truth of the law. In Matthew 15, he said, "For God said, honor your father and your mother, and the person who speaks against father or mother will certainly be put to death." And Jesus was for keeping the integrity of the traditional family. In Matthew chapter 19, he said, "Haven't you read that at the beginning the Creator made them male and female? And God said, because of this, a man should leave his father and mother and should be joined together with his wife, and the two will be one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, humans must not pull apart what God has put together." And we know for sure that Jesus loved the little children. The family unit was important to the teachings of Christ. And instructions for the family are found in the teachings of many of the apostles like Peter and Paul. Paul writes in Ephesians 6, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment given with a promise, so that it may go well with you and that you may enjoy long life on the earth. Fathers, do not exasperate your children. Instead, bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord." So there is no doubt that the family unit is still part of God's plan. So then why would Jesus say these words to Mary and John? "Behold your son, behold your mother." You know, another strange part about a family relationship in Jesus goes back to earlier to Matthew 12. In Matthew 12, it says, "While Jesus was still talking to the crowd, his mother and brothers stood outside wanting to speak to him. Someone told him, 'Your mothers and brothers are standing outside wanting to speak to you.' And he replied to them, 'Who is my mother? And who are my brothers?' Pointing to his disciples, he said, 'Here are my mother and my brothers. For whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and sister and mother.'" Jesus believed in the Old Testament teachings of the family. The teachings of Jesus concerning the family unit were so strong that they carried forward to the teachings of the apostles. So doesn't it seem a little strange that a man who had some final words from the cross, showing his concern about taking care of his mother, and yet earlier in Matthew, he says, "Who is my mother?" And I think what is going on, it seems like a contradiction, but Jesus was about redefining God's intentions, not changing them, but providing clarity. Jesus knew what sin had done to our lives, how sin can ruin lives, and how sin can ruin families. How sin can even pervert the truth, even among the so-called righteous. Jesus knew that we would have strong families and dysfunctional families. That we would have large families. And we would have couples with no children. And we would have some people who choose to remain single. Jesus knew that as his followers, that the world would eventually stand against us. And sometimes even our own family members will stand against us. John even tells us in his gospel account that the brothers of Jesus were not followers. The brothers and sisters of Jesus did not believe. And it wasn't until after the resurrection that we find some of his brothers interacting with the apostles. We know that the brother James became the leader of the church in Jerusalem for about 30 years. But until the resurrection, the family of Jesus opposed him. Excuse me. The politicians opposed him. And on the day of his crucifixion, nearly the whole world had opposed him or deserted him. In our world today, those of us that stand for our beliefs are often opposed by politics, by the media, by special interest groups, and many others. Even at times, we're opposed by our own family. And that is when we need to realize that we have a strong family. A family through our belief in Christ. Our church family. And the bonds of a church family should be as close and as strong as the ones we should carry with our own families. Last week we looked at the phrase that blood is thicker than water, which we learned meant that soldiers in war are closer than brothers of the same womb. Some refer to this as the band of brothers. I have army buddies I have not seen in ages, but as soon as we get together, it's like an immediate connection. But the truth is, and even greater than that, that in this church, we are a band of brothers and sisters in Christ. We should be a very close family. If you remember our study way back in the summer, the book of Acts, it said all the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. They met together, worshiped together, broke bread together, met each other's needs. Do you see that close fellowship? The family-like atmosphere? Taking care of one another and being selfless? Because it is the love of self that kills any and all relationships. Think of every bad relationship you have ever had. Girlfriend, boyfriend, best friend in school, marriage, kids, employer, employee. When things have gone dysfunctional, it's usually because one or likely both parties have been self-serving. Being selfish is what broke a lot of my relationships. And I'm sure this is what has broken a lot of your relationships. Selfishness breaks apart families and it breaks apart churches. Let's face it, there are probably one or two people who are in the church for themselves. These people are concerned with what they get out of the service, not what they put into the service. They fret about who shook their hand and who didn't shake their hand. And there may be a person or two who is here only for their own glory, the type of people who announce to everyone what they have done. And quite possibly one or two of you are here under protest. You'd rather be somewhere else. And you only come here to avoid the argument. And many churches, only a minority of people truly come each Sunday to worship God and serve others. But you see, the early church got it right. They were family. The older people were father and mother figures and maybe even grandparent figures. They give advice and help the younger people. And the younger people respected and aided the older people. The rich helped the poor. The poor gave back to the rich. And that is part of what it takes to grow. I think we have come a long way since July of last year. Many of you had solid relationships before I came. Many of you have started developing relationships since I've been here. I've seen growth. I've seen progress. We are getting closer and closer to being the church that God has called us to be. Jesus had this to say in the book of John. A new command I give you, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another. Love. Love for one another. I'll bet it's a little awkward to say it, but Kathy, I love you. Glenn, I love you. Bob, I even love you. Tim and Bev and Helen and Shirley, all of you guys, I love you all. And you guys have become part of my family, and my family has become part of your family. We are all becoming family. And I got some pictures I've taken since I've been here, and I want you to behold your family. Do you know those people? But this is your family. This is our family. And in a world that is broken, they need to see a family that is together.
A family that worships together. A family that serves together. And we're getting there. Every week and every month, we are growing closer and closer and closer. And when we reach the standard of the church in the book of Acts, we'll know we've made it. When we see a need of a fellow member and it's taken care of. When we see somebody hurting and we wrap ourselves around them and love them like that. When we see this church start to grow and add numbers daily, those who are being saved. He didn't say just adding numbers. I don't want to add numbers for the sake of adding numbers. I want to add people that know Jesus Christ as their Savior. And there's no greater witness than the love that we share for one another. Because I can tell you, there's dysfunction in my family. Don't have to look very far in my family tree to find a knot. Find a branch that's growing off on its own, you know what I'm saying? And we got a few nuts in here too, right? But you know what? We come together as family. And that's what makes a church. You see, the church has become irrelevant to our community. So many people think they can stay at home. Well, I'll watch something on TV. There's a lot of good programs on. I'll get my church there. That's not church. This is church. There are generations of kids who don't even know what church is. They don't even know what a pastor is. You ask them, they don't know because they've never been inside the walls of this building. Because that's what they think church is. Oh, it's that building we drive by. It's got the word church on it. That's a church. That's not a church. And I think we all know that. This building could be gone and we'll still be a church, won't we? Because this church has been through it a few times. I don't know. Some of you may be old enough to remember. I don't know. But you've guys seen the old church go. You've guys seen the new church come. But one thing that is consistent are the people. And when people see us love each other, when people see us serve each other, when people see us out in the community serving, when they see us at our fish fry, when they see us at anything, they'll know that we are his disciples by the love that we show one another. And I look forward to what the rest of this year brings. And I'm telling you, if you have not experienced the love of this church, I don't know how you can miss it. Don't sit on your hands and don't hope somebody knows. Hold your hand up and say, I got a problem. Because we don't always know. But if you got a problem, we're going to find a solution. And we're going to love you through it, no matter what it is. And that's the witness we need to take to this world. As I said a few weeks ago, when people see that the church makes a difference in your life, then you're going to start making a difference in their life. And they're going to become a part of it. They're going to say, I need that because my family's dysfunctional. I need that because there's something missing in my life. I need that because I don't know God. And what better way to find God than through the love that we share with one another? Let us pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, we just thank you for your love, the pure example of love. And we thank you that your Son, Jesus Christ, came to this earth and demonstrated and lived that love out for us. Your Son taught us that in order to be the greatest, we must become the least. The master must become the servant. Lord, let us not serve with selfish hearts. Let us not serve to see what we get. But Lord, let us serve because we love. Let us serve one another. And through our service to one another, allow us to grow, allow us to become closer to you, and allow that love to be our witness to this community and beyond. This we ask through the power of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.